Let us now turn for our scripture reading to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 2, and we'll read the first 20 verses of Luke 2. And it came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This census first took place while Quirinius was governing Syria. So all went to be registered, every one to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth into Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. So it was that while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling cloths, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day, in the city of David, a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be the sign to you, you will find a babe wrapped in swaddling cloths, lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." So it was when the angels had gone away from them to heaven that the shepherds said to one another, "Let us now go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us." And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. Now when they had seen him, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all those who heard it marveled at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. Then the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen, as it was told them. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Christmas story here in Luke took less than 2 minutes to read. And yet this short account, it's full of wonder, it's full of beauty. It has some ordinary features, newspaper-like features. I'm referring to this census that took place in the days of Caesar Augustus, where everyone had to be registered, no doubt for tax purposes, something that still happens today. It's one of those ways in which the governing authorities exercise their power to tax the citizenry. And there is this account of shepherds watching over their flock by night, certainly an ordinary thing that took place on any given night of the week there at that time and place. There are also vivid details to this story that capture our imagination and perhaps tug at our emotions. The fact that there was no room in the inn for Joseph and Mary at that busy time of year there in Bethlehem. And then the account of a baby born in a place for animals and laid in a manger. And there's also dramatic features to this account. The appearance of an angel, this otherworldly experience that the shepherds had that filled them with fear when the angel appeared to them with this message. And then that was followed by a great multitude of angels, these heavenly beings that always caused fear and dread when they appeared on earth. So there are these otherworldly features also to this story. But the power of this passage lies in its simple, factual account of what happened. And that's what we're going to give our attention to. especially as we hear it reported by the messages, by the message of these of this heavenly messenger, the angel's message. Our theme is very simple. It's a factual statement of what happened on that day. An angel of God told shepherds of Jesus' birth. That's an event that took place long ago. But we know that it's an event that would change the world. It's an event that has changed our lives and changed the world and changed our lives in a way that will take all eternity to unfold. There is born to you this day a Savior. That's the message that God wanted to be proclaimed by the angel, and then actually by the shepherds. And it's a message that's proclaimed down through the ages to this day on this morning. It's a message about what happened that day. And the details of this count show us, again, that God's wonderful works are fixed. They are rooted in history. God is the sovereign Lord of all history. Children, you can remember that even from the word history, because it's his story. It's about what God does. Augustus, this emperor of Rome, and Quirinius, they were literal rulers in world history. There's other accounts of these men who actually existed at this point in time. But God ordained this census in which the world was exercising its might, you might say. God ordained this census in order to bring Joseph and Mary to Bethlehem. That's where they had to travel, even in these difficult circumstances. But they had to go there because God was fulfilling his word. He was fulfilling a prophecy that's traceable back to Micah chapter 5, where it says, "But you, Bethlehem, Ephrathah, though you are little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth are from of old, from everlasting." That's a prophecy concerning the birthplace of the Lord Jesus. And the Jewish leaders actually even knew about that, and they reported it to Herod in another account. But that's a fulfillment of Scripture that resulted from this census that brought Joseph and Mary to Bethlehem. Some of your grandparents, you children, perhaps your great-grandparents, some of them used to celebrate Sinterklaas Day. And that's a celebration that didn't take place on Christmas, but it took place on December 6th. Sinterklaas Day. Maybe you can recognize the name Santa Claus because there's a connection between that tradition and that practice and the Santa Claus of today. And actually, that name Sinterklaas is from Saint Nicholas. Now, Saint Nicholas was an actual man. He lived about 300 years after the birth of Jesus Christ. He lived in the years 300 A.D. You know that it is 2021 A.D., the year of our Lord today. And so this man, Saint Nicholas, he goes back a long ways, 17 plus 100 years. But he was an actual person. Some of the details about his life are quite unclear. Mostly carried on by way of legend and later writings, but apparently he was a bishop. He was a high elder in the church, and he was a bishop in Myra, which is near Turkey of today. And apparently he himself was from a rather wealthy family, but he was left an orphan as a teenager. But he inherited a lot of wealth from his parents. And as the story goes, he was known to be a very generous Christian man. And he even gained a reputation for giving secret gifts, anonymous gifts. And as the story goes, He would even put coins in shoes that were left out for him by children. Perhaps that's the historical legend that provides some basis for hanging stockings on the fireplace to receive gifts from Santa Claus. Now, actually, there are few, if any, records going back to the very time in which he lives, including the date of his birth. They used to celebrate Sinterklaas Day in Holland. They probably still do today, on December 6th, because apparently that was the date of his death. But we don't know really all that much about this man who provides some historical explanation for the development of the stories that accumulated over the years, even to the point where now Santa Claus is in some way connected to this actual historical figure whom we really don't know that much about. And Jesus was born over 300 years before him, before this Nicholas. And now just think about it. Just think about all that we know about the Lord Jesus Christ. We can read the next chapter of Luke's account and find that we can trace his ancestors, his parents, his grandparent, great-grandparent, down through the centuries, all the way back to Adam. Verse 23 of chapter 3 says, Jesus himself began his ministry at about 30 years of age, being, as was supposed, right? Because he wasn't the literal son of Joseph, but he was supposed to be the son of Joseph, the son of Heli, the son of Mathat, the son of Levi, the son of Melchi. That's a list of those names that you might find rather uninteresting as it's read at the dinner table. But it is very interesting in that it shows for us the actual genealogical record of the Lord Jesus Christ, his ancestors, according to the flesh. And we know that little town where he was born there. It was the city of David, and it's still in existence today. In fact, we know how he was kept warm when his little body was wrapped in these swaddling cloths. And we know the humble place in which his little body was laid there in a manger. And his birth was actually announced by an angel from heaven to these shepherds, who then themselves reported it throughout Bethlehem. And everyone heard about it, and they were amazed. They were amazed at this story that was told to them. And it's all written down by Luke, who had an accurate knowledge of what took place from the beginning. He tells us that in the opening words of this gospel. And so he set them forth in an orderly account. Children, you know the difference between history and fantasy. You know the difference between facts and fiction? Well, history is about what actually happened, right? And fantasy is, it's what people made up. Same thing may be said of facts. Facts are things that are actually true. Whereas fiction, they're stories that people made up. They're not true. Now, some of you may like to read fantasy stories. Some of you children might have read the Chronicles of Narnia. If you haven't, maybe you should ask your parents to read them to you. Some of you might have read the Lord of the Rings. Some of you might like to read about comic book figures like Superman or Spider-Man. Perhaps you could tell me a whole lot more about what are popular fantasy stories today. And reading such stories has some value. It can help your imagination. But you know that actually the best stories, in fact, stories, if they're really good, even if they're made up, they're like dim echoes or reflections of the greatest story. It's almost always the case that the stories that you read, even fantasy stories or fictional stories, they involve some kind of a conflict. They involve a struggle between good and evil. And often the people that are on the good side, they suffer. And they face great hardships.
And sometimes they make great sacrifices. And very often it looks like they're going to lose. And the good cause is going to be defeated. But then what happens? They manage to win. There is victory. Good triumphs over evil. Now, almost every story that holds your attention, that's gripping and interesting and satisfying, involves those kinds of features. But you know that they're just echoes of the greatest story that was ever told. But the difference is that this great story is true. It involves the greatest problem, the greatest danger, the greatest threat that humankind has ever faced. That's the reality of sin and the judgment of God. And it involves a hero. It involves someone who faces great opposition and struggle and who makes great sacrifices and who actually appears to be the loser because he dies. But that's not the end of the story. And he rises from the dead. He achieves victory. And that victory is not just for himself. It's a victory for the world. Now, you recognize that that's basically the Christian story. And what we remember on Christmas Day, what we celebrate is the beginning of that story in the coming of this hero into this world from heaven to suffer, to die, and to achieve the victory for our salvation. And we remember it because it happened. And we remember it because it is indeed a message about the greatest one who ever lives. You know that there were many stories, there were many legends that were made up about St. Nicholas. And one of them involves the tale that he rescued three young women, three girls who were very poor, and it didn't look like they'd be able to enter into a respectable marriage because they had nothing with which to pay a dowry. In other words, in those times, the bride and her family would have to pay a dowry to the groom. That involves some gifts or money. And these girls were poor, and they faced a very uncertain future, perhaps a future of poverty or of sin. But the story is that that this bishop, Nicholas, he threw little bags of gold through their window on three different occasions. So all these girls had enough to pay a dowry so they could be married. Or there's the story of St. Nicholas rescuing three men who had been falsely accused, and they were going to be executed. But he stopped the executioner from cutting off their heads. And then he punished someone who was on the jury who lied about them. And so he rescued them from this great danger that they faced. Or there's another one. I really like this one. It's about three young boys or students who are actually killed by a butcher. And he cut them up and he put them in a barrel and he was going to pickle them. And he was going to sell them as pork. But St. Nicholas, he prayed for them. And their bodies were raised from the dead. Now you might say, well, that's a pretty grim story. Yeah, it's like Grimm's fairy tales. But those are some of the legends or the traditions that surrounded St. Nicholas. And as far-fetched as they are, they're no more far-fetched than the idea of the modern Santa Claus, who supposedly lives in the North Pole, and he has a bunch of elves working for him, and they make presents for him so that on Christmas Eve, he can ride through the air on a sleigh that's pulled by flying reindeer without wings, and he can land on the roof of houses, and somehow this big fat man can slide down the chimney of every house and leave gifts there in the living room and somehow escape unknown and unrecognized. And he does this every year. You know, actually, those other legends and stories about St. Nicholas, they sound more Christian to me. Yeah, they're made up, but at least they involve They involve a conflict. They involve the triumph of good over evil. Jesus is a Savior who is Christ, the Lord. That's what the angels said of him. He's not a Savior who uses his wealth, who has money to rescue people from poverty, but he's a Savior who rescues sinners from death. Not just literal death, but eternal death. He doesn't do so by his prayers. He does so by his own death and by his own resurrection. He does so by his deepest poverty of suffering. You know the grace of the Lord Jesus, Paul says, that though he was rich, he was the Lord from heaven. He was the creator and the possessor of everything. And yet for your sake, he became poor. He emptied himself of his divine glory and was born in humility. He took the form of a servant and was obedient, and he suffered even to death. And he did so that you, through his poverty, through this kind of suffering, might be made rich with eternal life, with everlasting happiness. Yes, he had a royal pedigree. He was a son of David, but he was not born into a palace with human authority and power. He didn't come to rule over men, but he came to be a servant. He didn't come to live in honor and glory, but to die in shame. He is the Christ, and that includes his priestly office. That includes his sacrifice. He didn't simply make great sacrifices by enduring hardship, but he offered the ultimate sacrifice, which is himself, in this most gruesome and grim way of being nailed upon a cross, and there to suffer until he died a terrible death. And he arose again by his own power, having delivered people from eternal death. He is a Savior who is Christ the Lord. The Lord. Notice what the angel says. He says, to you, there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. He doesn't say who will be Christ the Lord, but who is. And that refers to that time and place. That refers to this baby that was just born. He is the Lord. Now, it's true that his lordship, his true lordship, will be attained and revealed after his suffering. But the fact that he is the Lord shows how wonderful his humiliation and his suffering really is. He emptied himself and was obedient to death. He is the Lord. And he's the greatest one. And we don't say he's the greatest one who ever lived, but he's the greatest one who ever lives, because he still lives. You know, this actual historical Nicholas, he lives before God, assuming that he was a Christian man. His spirit is in heaven, but his body has been buried, and it has long turned to dust. But the Lord Jesus, he lives in his resurrected and his glorified body now. He lives in heaven where he rules over all as a living Savior who will come again and who will raise the bodies of men like Nicholas and Christians down through the centuries, even throughout the Old Testament. Every person is going to be raised. And those who have known and believed in him as the Savior of the world will be raised to everlasting life. He is the greatest one who ever lives. And so this message is also finally a message of great joy. We may look forward to Christmas, and for a variety of reasons. We might look forward to Christmas because of time with family or all the good food that we eat at this time of year. Time off from work, at least a day or two. We may be attracted to the lights and the songs, the music, the many associations that we have with Christmas. Oh, yes, and then there are the gifts, right? For you children, that's probably the most exciting thing about Christmas, the idea of opening presents. But the most lasting and solid reason for joy, it's not from gifts. Gifts that might be a little bit exciting for a while, but they tend to break and they wear out or they don't fit or they just don't really make you all that happy. Not as much as you thought they would. The reason for joy is the gift. Thanks be to God, Paul says also, for his unspeakable gift. There is no gift that compares to the gift of God's Son. God so loved the world. He loved the world in this way, this much. How much? That he sent his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. We have great joy in God's answer to our greatest fears and our greatest sorrows. The angel said to them, "Do not be afraid." Now, they were afraid because they saw an angel. They were confronted with this holy being, this heavenly being, and it frightened them. But this message, "Do not be afraid," is much deeper than "don't be afraid of the appearance of an angel to these shepherds." It's a message that says you don't need to live in fear. You don't need to live in fear about the future. You don't need to live in fear about the consequences of your actions. You don't need to live in fear about God's judgment. You don't need to live in fear about death. But rather, there is peace. Peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. The message of this great Savior is great enough to meet all the great miseries of all people. The angel is clear when he says that I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. That means not just for Jews at this time in history, and not just for decent people or for rich people or for poor people, or for people that are very accomplished and educated, or for people who hit bottom. It's for a message for all people. We heard that, didn't we? Even as the Gospel of John describes the message that John the Baptizer had about the Lord Jesus Christ as he bore witness to him. It says, "This man came for a witness to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe." The angel said, "This is a message which is to you," referring to the shepherds. But because it's also a message for all people, everyone can hear those words as intended for themselves. It is a message to you. It is a message for me. I don't have to look at myself to find reason to believe that Jesus Christ is for me. I have to look to him and why he came. This is the true light. This is the one that gives light to everyone in the world. And as many as received him, John also says, to them was given the right to become children of God. It's the greatest story ever told. This simple factual account of what happened so long ago. It's like the foundation to this message, this story that is the basis for all our hopes for the future. It's the basis for our peace now. It's the basis for real joy, whatever our circumstances may be. Joy in the Lord Jesus Christ to all, to everyone who believes in him and receives him as their Lord and their Savior. Amen.